Bibles out now, and let us turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, as we continue to study our Lord's teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. We were studying in our church membership class this morning once again on the doctrine of the church, that the purpose of gathering the church together, where Christ told his disciples to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing those disciples, those who have committed themselves to Christ, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then you gather them together. What do you do with them when they're gathered together? Well, he's very clear. Teaching them to do whatsoever I commanded you. That the gathering of the church of Christ is to be built on the Word of God, its teachings, and its explanation and application in our lives. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is. Jesus sitting down with his disciples, teaching them what they are to do themselves, those apostles, how they are to live, and how they are to teach future Christians how to live. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' vision for the transformation of the human heart from self to God, from sinful self-centeredness to righteous God-centeredness. It is the explanation of how we as Christians live in the world, loving God with all our heart and loving our neighbor as ourselves. That's always the foundation of this teaching. We need to keep that in mind as we work through it. One of the problems of the Sermon on the Mount is we're meant to read the whole thing and understand the whole message at once. And when we break it down into portions, sometimes we can forget the big picture, which is our Lord telling his disciples that Beatitudes disciples are, they know they're spiritually poor and they depend on the blood and righteousness of Christ to enter the kingdom of heaven. They mourn over their sins, but they are promised the comfort of grace and the comfort of the Savior. They are meek and humble in the way they live instead of proud and arrogant. They are promised that God will make all things right one day and they will inherit the earth. That they are the people who are to hunger and thirst after righteousness, and if that's a characteristic of their hearts, they shall be satisfied as sure as God has promised it to be. And on we find that the Sermon on the Mount begins with the transformation of the heart. To trust in Jesus Christ as Lord, to love him, and to keep his commandments. And the rest of the Sermon on the Mount from chapter 5, verse 17 and following, is teaching us how we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world in the way we live. Namely, how we love him and keep his commandments. And now we have come past the commandment of you shall not murder and hate, past the commandment of you shall not commit adultery, but you shall protect marriage and give your heart to your spouse, to where we should guard our words and keep our promises to God and man and let your yes be yes and your no, no. We come now to verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist him who is evil. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. And whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, because for he causes the sun, his sun, to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet only your brothers only, what do you more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for these words that you gave to your apostles so long ago to teach us and to build your church upon. We ask that you would help us as we study them this morning to take them as the living words of the living God, that you are here this morning with us, watching as we hear these words, knowing whether we take them in for our own and apply them to our lives. And we ask that you would help us always when we come in this place of worship to believe that you are here by your Spirit, that you know every heart and mind, and that you call us to worship in spirit and truth. Help us to understand and apply your words. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're looking at verses 38 through 42 this morning. Now think about something that many, if not most of you, have expressed to each other or to me at one time or another. Consider the hatred that is in this world today. The lack of love, the bitterness, the anger, the revenge, the attitude of get back, the colloquial idea, I ain't gonna take nothing from nobody, and how it permeates every part of our lives more and more. Family, I'm not gonna take that from my spouse, my children, or my parents. The seeking of revenge at work, sabotaging even our employer's business. That happens, actually. Stealing because you feel like you deserve it, and it gets back at the employer. Think about the road rage. Have you considered the anger that is displayed in the manner of driving on our roads in the United States, and the increase of road rage that sometimes is ended in murder off the interstate? What about the family feuds that go on from generation to generation between parents and children and brothers and sisters, and even in small communities where there's been generations of families living with each other over the generations? This feudism that, they're a Malone. Generational feuds that go from one to the other, even cities. Since I've lived here in Clinton these almost 20 years now, I have heard people from Clinton talking about the people in Jackson, and the people in Jackson talking about the people in Clinton. Something's wrong about that. They're from Jackson. They're from Clinton. Enough said. Holding grudges, seeking revenge, even sports has been infected with the attitude of anger and revenge and rage more and more and more. There used to be something called good sportsmanship. where you do not mock your opponent, but you show a certain kindness and friendliness and fight like the devil on the field, but love one another in the heart. Now, what we see, not only in professional, but in college and down to peewee sports, the display of rage and anger and mocking and ridiculing the opponent. An illegal block has been brought to you, and so you bring one on them. Not to speak of the internet, or not to forget the internet. The rage and revenge that goes on in Facebook and other activities on the internet, slandering people's behavior and character and personality, bullying on the internet and in the schoolyard. There is an increase in vengeance in America in the last generation or two. And it's getting worse and worse. Our Lord Jesus Christ is teaching about the Pharisees and their wrong teachings. And the context here is that they took the Bible verses and took them out of context and letting the whole Bible interpret as we were studying. Took it out of context and misused the Bible and misinterpreted the Bible for their own pleasure. And particularly what Jesus is dealing with here is the teaching in the Pentateuch, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The Pharisees were teaching that it's okay to seek personal revenge against another person. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And that very misinterpretation of the Bible is what used to drive the old family feuds in the hills of North Carolina and North Georgia and North Alabama, where I'm from. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. I'm waiting my time, but I'll get back and I'll get even. Now, as we discuss this passage, I want you to be careful about what ifs. Yeah, but what if this person says this, or what if that person does that? Then, is it not okay to do that? I want to caution you about that, because that's the way we normally think in a fallen nature. We've had plenty of what ifs and self-justifications for seeking revenge and giving back as good as we've received. So much so that the reigning principle is not do unto others as you would have them do unto you, but do unto others as they've done to you. Forget the one ifs, what ifs. Let's listen to what Jesus is saying here should be the principle. The principle of loving God and loving your neighbor, which the Pharisees misunderstood and mistaught, justifying their seeking of revenge, their hatred of others, their getting back for what others had done to them. And the main teaching of this passage is this. The Christian never has a right to seek personal revenge against another person. Period. Now, I did not say the Christian never has a right to protect their family and their property should they be under attack. Nor did I say that it is wrong for a Christian to serve as in the armed forces to protect their nation or to even to engage in just wars or to be a policeman who has to enforce the laws of this land for safety, for the citizenship. The fact is that this commandment, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, takes all those things into account in the Old Testament and in Jesus' teaching. Now, some in American history have taken this verse out of context, and these verses, and taught that to be a Christian, you must be a pacifist. That is, you must never, ever protect yourself or your family or your property. You must never serve in the armed forces. You must never do anything that in any way affects another person, except you should be passive. The Quakers taught this, and various other religious groups have taught this in our history in America. That's why many have claimed to have exemptions from the military, because they were pacifists. But that is not what this passage is teaching. In fact, it's teaching the opposite. So what I want to do this morning is to deal with what our Lord is teaching here. He is first correcting the error of the Pharisees and then bringing his teaching and application of the correct understanding of the text. And this is an Old Testament text, and I'd ask you to turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 21, and see where this comes from. First of all, how did the Pharisees misunderstand this text? Well, in Exodus chapter 21, we have, after the giving of the Ten Commandments, the beginning of an exposition of how to interpret the commandments and apply them to our lives. And what we have here is the institution of the principle, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In other words, that justice in humanity must be fair and equitable. The punishment cannot exceed the offense. Now, in certain systems of the ancient Near East, if a thief stole a loaf of bread, his hand was cut off. That's not what this is teaching. And even today, in a large part of the world, the Sharia law teaches such things. But what this was doing when God gave these laws to Moses was bringing equity and fairness to the harsh laws of the ancient world. That you could not cause the punishment to exceed the offense. And also, it is teaching that we must not allow the punishment to be less than the offense. That God is just and God is righteous and always does things right. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. God is fair. And so in verse 22 of Exodus 21, it says, "If men struggle with each other and strike a woman with child so that she has a miscarriage, yet there is no further injury, she shall surely be fined as the woman's husband may demand of him. And he shall pay as the judges decide." Do you understand the context now? This is not about individual retribution or justice. The laws of Moses are about letting those authorities that God has placed over us exercise the judgment. He continues, "But if there's any further injury, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. And if a man strikes the eye of his male or female slave and destroys it, he shall let him go free on account of his eye." You see what is happening here? This is not about harsh justice. And that's what so many have accused the law of God in the Old Testament to be. It's actually bringing equity and justice and fairness to the offenses that come in life. And in particular, what God is doing in the law of Moses is removing the so-called right of personal revenge. That if others have done something to me, I have the right to do the same to them. Get back. And so the Pharisees misinterpreted the commandment. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. They claimed the right of personal revenge, to do unto others as has been done to them. But our Lord Jesus Christ taught this is not biblical. This is not what it meant. Let me now teach you correctly. But I say to you, do not resist him who is evil. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. And whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Our Lord was not denying the principle of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. What he was doing was teaching his disciples, you cannot take personal revenge and the law into your own hands. You do not have the right to give to others as they have been given to you. You can't sit there and say, I won't take nothing from nobody. Justified revenge is against the law of God and against the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Calvin and Luther taught that it's the role of the magistrate, and this is what Jesus is teaching here, to maintain law and order in the land. Turn with me to Romans 13 with me. In the Old Testament, it was the responsibility of Moses and the judges of Israel, the elders of Israel, to administrate civil justice according to the laws of God. But when Jesus came, he established a new covenant that no longer had laws for a physical nation to be administered by judges, but rather he came to build a spiritual kingdom of the heart, where God's people now live under pagan rulers. And in Romans 13, the Apostle Paul said, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God. Think of that. Paul writing the Romans when it's most likely Nero was either coming to the throne or about to come to the throne, as Caesar or king of Rome, king of the whole world. It is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Under the new covenant of Jesus Christ, we are called to live righteously in our own life and behavior. We cannot take the law into our own hands. We are no longer under a civil government that has God-inspired laws like the people of Israel had. And it is a great temptation for Christians who encounter various trials and opposition and even persecution for their faith to strike back. If the law's not going to protect me, if my government will not protect me, I've got to protect myself. If my boss is not going to defend me from this persecution, then I've got to strike back. And the result is that the Christian, knowing that they are to love their enemy, to do good to those who persecute them, to pray for those who persecute them, is tempted, even more so than in the Old Testament believer, to personal revenge. The fact is, we do not live in a just world, nor do we have a believing government or laws that are as righteous as the nation of Israel. But we have a Savior who has come, and He has taught us how to live, not just restrained by outward law, but restrained by the love of God and the love of our neighbor in our hearts. And if anyone is to refuse to seek personal revenge against those who harm us, our Lord is saying it must be the Christian. So how did our Lord correct the Pharisees' error? Well, He gave four illustrations, and I want to say it again as I read them. They're talking about your personal revenge with another individual. They do not remove the freedom of the Christian to serve as a policeman or in the armed forces or to conduct themselves in a just war. They do not remove the freedom of the Christian, as we'll see in a moment, to call upon an unbelieving government to protect their civil rights and the safety of themselves and their family. But what Jesus is doing here is fighting against the Pharisees' self-righteousness, that they felt they had a right to attack others as they've been attacked. If a harsh word has been said to them, it's God's will to say back a harsh word. If they have been harmed in some way, it's their right to seek revenge against the one who brought harm. Husbands and wives sometimes try to get even. One says this, another one says that. Make things even. Okay, if you're going to say that, I can say this. Parents and children seek revenge against each other. Sometimes children are angry because of their parents' call to obedience, and so they find ways to disobey or to make things difficult for their parents, get back at them. And sadly, parents do the same sometimes. When their children don't do what they say, they feel justified. An angry attitude and harsh words and greater punishments than the offense deserves. What God was doing in the Old Testament was saying an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth means that you trust in God and the authorities that He's placed over you to take care of the offenses in life from others instead of taking the law into your own hands and wreaking personal revenge against another. Now, Jesus uses four illustrations. Verse 39, I say to you, do not resist him who is evil, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. This happens with brothers and sisters in the family growing up. And that's why parents need to be very careful not to allow brothers and sisters to wreak personal attacks upon each other. One hits another. Parent looks and says, well, boys will be boys. If that boy has intended to harm his sister or his brother, he must be taken aside and taught how to love his neighbor and discipline for harming another person, and to teach them that he cannot either bring aggression toward another person for his own ends. The other needs to be taught how to bear themselves as a believer when such things happen. Parents, it just amazes me, overlook such things. Oh, they're just kids. Yeah, they're kids with sinful hearts and sinful purposes and are willing to wreak violence upon a brother or sister to get their way. Isn't there something wrong with that? Our Lord said, do not resist him who is evil, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Someone walks up to you, or in a conversation, Jesus uses an extreme illustration, but he says, they slap you on your right cheek. What do you do? Well, the tendency of our heart is to strike back. I remember one time I was at a McDonald's and someone pushed me into someone, and my being pushed into him caused them to drop their fries on the ground. And they said, you got to pay for those fries. And I said, no, I'm not. I said, yeah, you're going to pay for them. I said, no, I'm not. And then he struck me. I wish I could say that I didn't strike him back, but I did. And when the battle was over, I lost. But what if I had somehow been a peacemaker in that situation? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. What if I'd done something to instill a gracious spirit, or been willing rather to be wronged and brought peace to the situation? Perhaps I could have sung with a clear conscience the next morning in church. No, we have, by God's sovereignty, governments and authorities to deal with the injustices that have been brought to us. Even the Apostle Paul, when he was stoned, and once when he was arrested, when the Jews were about to kill him, he appealed to the Roman centurion. I am a citizen of Rome. Are you going to let a Roman citizen be treated this way? And he used the authorities, his citizenship, to protect himself from those who were trying to slap him on the cheek. So Jesus is not teaching here that it's wrong to use the authorities, to appeal to the police or to call upon others in authority to protect you and to protect your rights or your family. Nor is he appealing here that if someone is to harm your family, you just stand back and you watch them being harmed. A thief breaks into your house and attacks your wife. What is a husband to do? Well, he's to say, well, Jesus said, do not resist him who is evil. You and I know by the law of God written on our hearts and our conscience in nature that that is not right. That we are to protect those who are weak. That thou shalt not commit murder also means you shall preserve life. That's why it's against the law if you see someone wrecked in a car and they're lying out on the ground. It is against the law for you to leave them in that condition. You're to try to help them. Even the world sometimes has more righteousness in its thoughts than some people who profess to be believers do. That's ridiculous as well as unbiblical. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, and we see the real intention here. And that is Paul dealing with Christians in Rome. And he says in verse 17, this is how we are to live with unbelievers in the world. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals upon his head. And this is the principle. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So the Pharisees were teaching that it was okay to give insult for insult, slap for slap, to get back in some way someone had offended you, to break God's law and offend them the same way. But he's dealing with the ordinary course of life. He's not dealing with wars and policemen. And even in this sense, courts. He's dealing with your personal response to being sinned against by another person. That the Christian is to be known as one who is not so concerned for self, but for others and for God's testimony in the world. You may say, well, the Lord was slapped in the face as he stood before Pontius Pilate, and he was, or before the Jewish Sanhedrin, and he was. And when he did that, he rebuked the one who slapped him and said, why did you do that? But there's one thing he didn't do. He didn't slap him back. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who trusted that his Father had ordained this day for him to be persecuted for the sake of righteousness, to make atonement for sin. And so he trusted in God. When he stood before his enemies, there was no deceit found in his mouth. And when they cursed him and mocked him, Peter, who saw that, said, he entrusted himself to him who judges righteously and did not revile in return. And so we have here the teaching of our Lord that the Christian responds to life differently than the non-Christian, who's self-protective and interested in their reputation or getting even. But sin does not justify sin, our Lord is saying. And it was even upon the cross, and this is just still, it's almost too much to understand and imagine. Those men, those Roman soldiers who had hammers and the spikes that they nailed through his hands into the wood and through his feet, who raised him up in the cross and I suppose set it in the ground, mocking him, criticizing him. At one point, he cries to the Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's something here that Jesus is teaching about having compassion upon those who harm you and trusting in God's sovereignty to deal with their lives instead of taking the law into your own hands. violating God's commandments to get your way. He's calling us to trust in God. Verse 40, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Sometimes the shirt was taken when debts were encountered. So you borrowed money from someone, they took your shirt, your inner garment, as collateral, and when you paid off that loan, you'd get your shirt back. But somehow Jesus is saying here, it has gone to court now. You have not been able to pay your debt. And so the one who has loaned to you takes your shirt and keeps it. What should you do? Well, they wouldn't take the coat on a loan because the coat was what you used at night to cover yourself. And even if they took it during the day, they had to bring it back to you at night so you could be warm at night. But now Jesus says, if you have been wrong and it has been sued and declared against you, not only pay what you're due, but make sure that all things are good. Give them your coat also. Go the second mile to make sure all justice has been satisfied, that none can carp against you at being unrighteous. And he says in verse 41, whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him too. And that's an interesting illustration we can't identify with, but both the Persian Empire and the Roman Empire and the Greek Empire empowered their soldiers to conscript someone to help them, either in carrying postage or in carrying their pack. And sometimes they would just pull someone off the side of the road and say, here, take my pack for a mile. It was law. You could do that for a mile. And so Jesus is saying, let's suppose these occupiers, these Roman soldiers, come to you and they pick you out on the side of the road and they say, here, carry my pack for a mile. You carry that pack for a mile without complaining, without dropping it to break something in it or to make them wish they'd never ask you. In fact, Jesus said, if they force you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Take it 2 miles. Why, you would ask, would Jesus say that? To show that you are in submission to the authorities that God has placed over you, and that perhaps your grumbling and complaining that the ordinary citizen would do will bear witness to this Roman soldier that you know a God who has mercy upon sinners, and that you're showing him that you care enough for him to relieve his burden. What if there'd never been a law like that in those days of Rome? Well, you can say, well, that would have been a relief for the people. Well, it would have, but it also would have been wrong for Simon of Cyrene to be conscripted, taken out of the crowd, to bear the cross for the Lord Jesus Christ, who had fallen under its weight. And I don't think you would ever have heard of Simon Cyrene saying after that, well, that was an unjust law, and I hate the Romans. God is sovereign over all things. He has a purpose in what he has allowed to be put in place. He has a purpose when he allows enemies to enter our life. The last of the Beatitudes is, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What can man do to us? So what if someone says a harsh word to you, or calls you a name, or slaps you on the cheek? They can't hurt you as a Christian. What if they take you to court instead of having patience for you to pay back the loan that you have taken? That's not the end of the world. It is no reason to hate them, to think of how you will get back at them. In Luke 6, 34 through 35, which is a parallel passage to this, Jesus said, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Expecting nothing in return. We are called to do good unto all men. Verse 42, Jesus says, "Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you." And we know in the context of the Mosaic Law, Jesus is not saying, give all of your money to some con man who's asking you for it, or without investigating an investment, or even in terms of everyone who asks, who proclaims to be poor. In fact, Paul later taught to the church in Thessalonica that if a brother will not work, neither let him eat, because he was living off and bumming off of others in the church. There are restrictions upon this, but Jesus is dealing with the heart here. Be willing to do good unto all men. A scribe lawyer once asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" seeking to justify himself, that he didn't have to do good to those around him. And Jesus gave the parable of the Good Samaritan to him. First, the Pharisee passed by the man who had been beaten and robbed on the side of the road. Then a priest walked by him and did not help him. And along came this unclean Samaritan. And the Samaritan saw the man, and he went to the side and bandaged his wounds and took him to an inn for him to recover, and paid the innkeeper for his care. And Jesus said, "This is your neighbor." Now, this is not, as some have made it to be, the responsibility or the example of the church to become responsible to feed and to clothe the world. It's talking about the individual responsibility of the Christian in his providence, in the providence of his or her life, to encounter those who are in real need. And Jesus is simply saying here, open your heart. Not to take revenge means to give your enemy something to drink if he's thirsty, and if he's hungry, to give him to eat. And to remember that God Himself is kind to ungrateful people. And Jesus gives that very explanation in verses 43 through 48. Be like your Father who is in heaven. Love your enemies. He sends the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. What Jesus is trying to do here is to teach His disciples that they cannot seek revenge. They cannot always be on edge about what others do to them. They are called to love God with all their heart and to be outward looking to bless those whom God has brought into their life, and to quit being so concerned about self, my rights, my privileges, the imposition of others' behavior in my life. The Pharisees taught eye for eye, tooth for tooth. It's God's will for me to give back or to withhold what is needed or due if someone does something wrong to me. Jesus was teaching, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of my Father who is in heaven. How do you live in this manner? Are you always on edge with what others are doing to you? Are you hypervigilant? Well, they said something to me and that was wrong. Man, I can't stand that person. You're in a business deal and you know, they didn't do what they said they were going to. They stole money from me. I'll tell you what, I'm going to do everything I can to destroy their business. That person said something harsh to me, and here's what I told them. This is not honoring to Jesus Christ, who called us to be different, to be like Him. And the fact that He shed His blood upon the cross for such acts of revenge and words of revenge and thoughts of revenge against other people, that He had to suffer the wrath of His Father in heaven and the ridicule of men on earth in order to make atonement for just one of our revengeful words, ought to do something about the way we think about others, the way we speak to others, and the way we act toward others, especially those others who in some way have harmed us or imposed the inconvenience of their lives upon us. You may say, well, if I live like that, never, protecting my territory, building my boundaries as the psychologists teach us to do, take nothing off of nobody, people will just walk over me. And what do I get out of it? Except heartache and inconvenience. Well, here's what you get out of it. Heaven. Jesus Christ. A Savior who did not take offense at your actions and give to you what you deserve, but took upon Himself what you deserve so that you might bask in the forgiveness of His grace before God. Here's what you have. A new nature where God's Spirit has come in to convict you when you're wrong and you know it, and show you this is not what Christ taught. This is not the way He would respond. And He calls you to be a witness to every single person you encounter in this world of the grace of God. And amazingly, you have the smile of God upon your life, that He continues to forgive that which is sin. He continues to accept that which is imperfect, and is delighted that you're His child forever. And if that's not enough for you to honor Jesus and live the way He commands you to live, then I don't know what it would take for you to love your enemy. We need to live as Christians, remembering our sins and what He's delivered us from, believing His mercy and grace and the gift of His righteousness and what He's bringing us to, so that we will pity those who have sinned against us in this life and be more concerned with their soul than our rights, and learn how to love those who despitefully use us and to pray for those who persecute us. And if they're thirsty, to give them a drink, and if they're hungry, to give them to eat, and leave the judgment and vengeance in the hands of God where it belongs. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Our Lord Jesus Christ stood before Pontius Pilate. He said, "So you're a king." He said, "You say correctly, I am a king." He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." That means it doesn't come up from the world as its source, and it is not like the world in the way it operates. "My kingdom is not of this world, or else my servants would be fighting Our Lord Jesus Christ was so radical in His teaching about how to live in this world as a believer in Him that He called us to love Him and keep His commandments and focus our life on that, to love our neighbor as ourselves, and to love our enemies, so that we would not always be on the edge of how badly others are treating us and how we can make things even. Praise God that He has not done that with any person in this room to this day. And when we stand before the judgment throne of Christ and we see more clearly now our sin and God's patience and love to withhold retribution in order to show mercy to us, we will understand more clearly what Jesus is teaching here. But until then, we trust Him, our Savior, and keep His commandments. Let's pray together. Lord, help us to love one another as You first loved us. Help us to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. Help us not to be as those in the world that seek vengeance and retribution. Help us to be different, to be more concerned for the souls of those who have harmed us than we're concerned for our own rights and protections. We thank You that You taught this passage, which is very challenging to us all. But we ask that You would help us to believe these words come from You, and we can trust someone who shed His blood upon the cross to bring us to an eternal heaven in the way He instructs us how to live on earth. Help us to practice what You preached. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.